When we speak of the law, we mean the scripture called the Torah, also called the Pentateuch, which sets forth the commandments and decrees of the Lord. One of the books is Deuteronomy, which was read today. But the Torah has other books, and one of them is Genesis and the other is Exodus. Obviously, we can't cover the Torah in a 60-minute sermon. So I'll only talk about one small aspect of it, and that's the story of the Exodus and a very small part of it. So in today's reading from Deuteronomy, Moses promises the people that if they hold fast to God, they will have life and live blessedly. We all know the story of the Exodus. One day Moses saw a burning bush, but it was not consumed by fire. When God called Moses, Moses answered, "Here I am." If God calls you, you would probably answer the same way, "Here I am." Well, Moses felt, and we felt the same way, "Here I am, Lord, we're here for you." But that's until Moses found out what God wanted of him. But before that, Moses told Moses he was standing on holy ground. And aren't we here in this nave on holy ground? This building was constructed for only one singular purpose, and that is to give glory to God. So back to the story. God told Moses that he observed the misery of the people, he heard their cry, he knew their sufferings, and now he will deliver them from their slavery with Moses representing him. Now, when we read the gospel, we learn that Jesus announced that he came because he knows our cry. And indeed, through the humanity of Jesus, he experienced our sufferings and observed the miseries of the people around him. Well, back to Moses. After he heard what God wanted of him, even though he said, "Here I am," he said, no, I'm unfit and I can't do what you want me to do. Moses was petrified to be God's messenger and representative. He knew he would be standing up to the power of the Pharaoh, and he knew he would be standing up to lead his own people, and that everyone would question his authority to tell them anything at all. We're just like Moses. We don't feel we have any authority to speak up on behalf of Jesus and Jesus' teachings. We don't feel that we have the right to do that. So Moses, petrified to speak and afraid to act, protested to God by telling him, "I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech." And don't we all feel the same way? Don't we feel hesitant to stand up when somebody's bullied or harassed or in danger? We're afraid. And yet Jesus tells us that when we act on behalf of someone else, we are serving him. And he said, "Just as you do it to the least of these, you do it to me." We would rather, however, just crawl into a hole, hide under covers, or leave the room, often rather than speak up for God's laws and God's values. So when the Lord heard Moses' protest, he was perturbed and reminded Moses, "Who gives speech to mortals? Is it not I, the Lord?" And then he told Moses to go with this promise, "I, the Lord, will be with you, Moses, and teach you what you are to say." Now, that didn't satisfy Moses. He was still fearful and pleaded with God to please send somebody else. We can easily identify with Moses. Well, the book of Exodus tells us that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Eventually, God worked out a plan with Moses so that Moses would be the representative, but Aaron, his brother, would speak for him. So Moses, through Aaron, announced to the people that God would free them from slavery and lead them into a new, wonderful land. Based on God's instruction, they ordered the people to eat a lamb, an unblemished lamb, together with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And most importantly, as recorded in Exodus chapter 12, they charged his people with this order from God. "This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." Now, we know this Passover meal very well. All Jews commemorate it every year. And moreover, the Passover commemoration is prominent in the New Testament as the evening when Jesus celebrated Holy Communion for the first time, and announce the new covenant between God and us. Well, after many plagues, the Egyptian Pharaoh told the people they could leave. And like many of us, he changed his mind. So as the Israelites neared the Red Sea, they saw the Egyptian soldiers pursuing them. Since the Jewish people had been enslaved by the Egyptians for generations, they knew that if they were captured, their condition of servitude would probably be worse than before. Terrified when they saw the advancing soldiers, they criticized Moses and asked him if it was because there were no graves in Egypt that Moses has taken them away to die. Then they asked the question, "What have you done to us?" Then they reminded Moses, "We told you in Egypt, leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians." Think about what they said. Even though they were in slavery, they accepted it. They did not want to change. Perhaps worse, they told Moses this: they were better off as slaves in Egypt than as corpses in the wilderness. Don't we often feel the same way when life causes change to us? Leave us alone. Let us be. Don't change us. We say so especially if someone has told us to do something we're uncomfortable with and it doesn't work out as planned. In a marriage or other partnership, one of the best ways to start a ruinous fight is to tell the other person, "I told you so." If you don't believe me, say this to your spouse or significant other and then hope and pray a lot. After the people criticized Moses, he whined to God. God asked Moses then, "Why do you cry out to me?" I like God's response. He's trying to help the Jewish people, but they grumble. So, we're back to the story. The soldiers are chasing the people, and the people are standing at the edge of the Red Sea. God then told Moses, "Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it." He did, and so did they. God rescued him. They crossed. The soldiers drowned. After they reached dry land, Aaron's sister Miriam and the other women rejoiced and danced with tambourines and praising and giving glory to God. So we would think that once the free people realized God's miracles on their behalf, that all would be okay. Not to be. For we learned that only 2.5 months later, while they were in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, all of the Israelites, and the book of Exodus makes it clear, all of them, not some of them, complained against Moses and Aaron. They told Moses that they remembered how comfortable they were back in Egypt when they had lamb stew and all the bread they could eat. Memories are very short. After grumbling to Moses, he prayed to God, and the Lord told him he heard the complaining of the Israelites. So in the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. Sometime later, the Exodus does not tell us when, they again complained to Moses, and they asked him why he brought them out of Egypt to kill them with thirst. Moses cried out to the Lord, asking, "What shall I do with these people? They're ready to stone me." God instructed Moses to strike the rock at Horeb with a staff, and the water will flow, and it did. Then a significant thing happened, because Moses, with the elders of the people witnessing, called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites tested the Lord again. How? Because they wondered, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's go back a bit. The Israelites had been free from slavery. They escaped. The pursuing soldiers did not catch them. They were fed with quail and bread and given water, and yet they doubted whether God was with them or not. Don't we sometimes wonder the same? The Torah, according to biblical scholars, was written sometime between the 5th and 8th centuries B.C. That is a long, long time ago. So this never-ending question, "Is the Lord among us or not?" has been asked throughout history. It doesn't matter how we experience God, how we experience God in our own lives. Even if we see a wondrous sunset and said, "Boy, that's glorious. That's the glorious thing God has given to us," just hours later, we forget. As time goes on, and I don't mean decades, I mean hours and days, we simply forget the good things that have been given to us. except when we're hurt or perceive a hurt. But too often the good things of life are easily forgotten, and this, unfortunately, is human nature. It's as if a giant eraser removes what God and what others have done for us in life. Now, the story of Exodus has many, many meanings. When we remember the story, we most often recall the Hollywood movies, and that's the parting of the Red Sea. The Red Sea is probably 40 feet high, and the waters separate. It was nothing like that. That was not there, but it was nothing like that. So there's so much more, however, if we carefully read the story. Moses is initially telling God, "Here I am. I'm here for you." Then protesting, "I can't do what you want me to do, however." The people complaining a lot, forgetting what God did for them. And the people then doubting whether God was among them or not. The Israelites had an intense dread of the unknown. It was a real fear to them. Isn't it the same with us? We want to stay with what we have lived with rather than adjust our thinking. When we were young and going to preschool, we probably cried. Most kids do. When we went to camp for the first time, the first nights were frightful. We were homesick. Probably cried. Most kids do. The fear of children who signed up for middle school is a real fear. The fear of teenagers who feel that they do not fit in is a real fear. Homesickness affects people starting college and new military personnel. It's natural. As we age, we don't call it homesickness anymore. Instead, we call it nostalgia. Means the same thing. We want to remain where we are, where we were. So did the Jewish enslaved people. We, like they, are comfortable in our habits and our routines. One of my friends, Laura, tells me if she tries to take her elderly mother, shopping on any day other than a Wednesday, her mom fusses. Her mother doesn't like to break her routine. Wednesday is not her shopping day. Aren't you and I the same with some of our habits and traditions? For example, the people who used to spend a holiday with us no longer want to or are able to, we're nonplussed. Therefore, whether we talk about our daily lifestyle, let's also consider addictions. For addictions are behaviors upon which we are habitual and excessive. Now, when I mention addictions, the first thought of many is street drugs. But addictions include many, many excessive behaviors. It could be excessive shopping, video games, social media, YouTube, gambling, alcohol, excessive anger. So when we read that when the Israelites complained to God that he took them to die in the wilderness, and they further reminded him that they told him so, aren't they echoing what we say in our own lives? We, like the Israelites, are nostalgic individuals, and no one, regardless of age, really likes change. During their journey, the Israelites frequently looked back to the good old days. The good old days when they had lamb stew, a loaf of bread only cost a nickel, and was sliced. The story of Exodus is really a story of traveling from point A to point B, and therefore typifies our personal lives, but also church life and also culture. Countless times we've been forced into adjusting when we didn't want to change. Living with loving spouses and significant others bring us to adapt to new realities. So do bosses at work. So do babies force us to adapt to them, as well as teenagers. During every time we are made to adjust, we can grumble, complain, and criticize, or we can trust God. During times of change, we are in the wilderness, not knowing not just what the future will bring, but perhaps very often not perceiving what the present is. When we are uncomfortable with our personal situation, or what is happening around us, or when anxiously faced with what we see as looming change, then, like the Israelites, it's really easy to doubt whether God is with us or not. And yet there is a promised land which awaits us. And this is the promised land that Jesus calls the kingdom of God, which when we pray the Lord's Prayer is not the kingdom of God in heaven. It's we pray that the kingdom of God be here on earth and God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So we must never forget Jesus' promise to us that he will be with us always to the end of the age. The story of the Exodus is not just a mirror of our personal lives. It's also a partial story of Jesus' church. Churches. This church and all churches. Because churches are forced to adapt Jesus' message to culture as well as to work within culture to bring Jesus' message to the world. There have been times when churches have been in the wilderness of not being able to see a promising future. There have been times when congregations doubt whether God is guiding them. And yet, for example, when we look back at the history of this church, we clearly see that God has been among us since 1842. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful what God has done to us in our personal lives. Therefore, as we look back in our own lives and look back at our own history, whether a teenager, young adult, or older, and once we step back, we realize that God has been with us in our lives. And once we look back at world history, we see that good still triumphs over evil. There is much love in the world. People do care. God is present and working, and we can always expect change, and we can always expect that God will be with us. Amen.